most, draw our series to a close through Colossians. These are the final verses, but we will sneak back next week to look at chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 as we think a little bit about the Christian home and about parenting and, of course, about being children as well, because we get to be children just a little bit longer than the teenage years. Well, at least I like to think you can still be a child when you grow a little bit as well. But Colossians chapter 4 this morning and verse 7 onwards. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You've received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers in Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. Let's just pause and pray together. Father God, we thank you that this is your holy word, that each bit has been written down for us, to instruct us, to encourage us, to help us on our way. And so, Lord, we pray as we think on this list of names this morning that you would indeed encourage our hearts, that you would show us clearly what is listed here for us and why it's important for us. And, Lord, that you would help us to be friends who would stand together and work together for the sake of your gospel here in Cornton, across Stirling as well. Lord, encourage our hearts this morning, we pray. Be with us, speaker and listener alike. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know how good you are with songs, but I'll never forget the time, the bank. And I used to work for a bank some years ago now, and they ruined a very good song for me. In the early 90s, they took a song that was entitled "We'll Get By With a Little Help from Our Friends," and they used it to promote us as a friendly bank. Every member of staff was given a single. Now, some of you are too young to know what a single is. A bit of vinyl with some music on it. And you know, if it had been the original artist, it might have been okay. But you know, they plucked some guy from obscurity to sing on this single, and it was rotten. But, it's always a but. The words of the song and the theme behind it are good to remember and to reflect on. We need our friends. They bring us support and encouragement. They offer us a word of rebuke when we need it. They spur us on in those moments when we are struggling. They share with us love and care. Our faith should affect our friendships. Perhaps these two who were out walking one day could have done with that reminder. Two friends were out hunting. As they were walking through the woods, one of them yelled and the other looked up to see a huge grizzly bear charging at them. The first friend started to frantically put on his running shoes. When his buddy saw this, he anxiously asked, "What are you doing? Don't you know that we can't outrun a grizzly bear?" To which the first guy responded, I don't have to outrun him. I only have to outrun you. This morning, though, as we come to the end of our studies in Colossians, we're reminded about our faith affecting our friendships. Instead of simply looking out for ourselves, which our world has made an art of today, we need to recognize that we really do need each other, because we're all members of one body, the body of Christ here on earth. That is not always easy to do. Someone has once said, to dwell with saints above, that will be glory. But to live with saints below, well, that's another story. The Apostle Paul had good friends, and he knew it. He had people who stood alongside him, shared in ministry with him. Throughout Paul's ministry, people had served there. They had urged and inspired him on the way. As he writes this letter, of course, we remember that he is in prison. And some have deserted Paul, but his faithful friends have remained. And as he brings his letter to a close, he mentions his friends. And this isn't the first time that Paul has done this. If you remember his great work to the Romans, at the end of Romans, he lists 26 different friends there who have stood by him. Here there are only 8 friends listed, those who send their greetings, those who have helped and inspired and encouraged Paul along the way. Now, I'm well aware that when we get to lists like this in the Bible, there is a tendency, particularly at the end of a letter, to skip over them very quickly. We don't dwell on them. We think the main part of the message is over, so we switch off and move on. Yet actually, there is a lot to learn from a list just like this. So this morning, let's dwell there for a moment or two and think on Christian ministry and what it means to be getting by with a little help from our friends. Quick recap, though, because it's always good to remind ourselves of where we've been and the context of all of what's going on. Paul has spent his time writing a letter to remind new believers in Colossae that he is thankful for their faith, for their love, for their hope. He's thankful for their service. Paul was keen to remind this young church and the young believers within it to look to Jesus above all else. It is in Christ alone that our hope is found. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. He prays that they would continue to grow and to live worthy lives. He reminds them of the supremacy of Christ as the only means of our salvation. He speaks of his labor for the church and then challenges them to keep changing and being changed. He finishes off, as we thought last week, getting towards the end, encouraging them to pray and to keep on praying. And now as he signs off, we find this list of friends. Paul was not only a great soul winner, and we often think of Paul as that, don't we? This man who planted churches, who shared the gospel wherever he went. But listen, he was not only a great soul winner. Paul was a great friend maker. As he mentions these friends, notice that he and they are sharing news. That's what Paul's ministry has been all about, sharing news. Verse 7, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. Verse 8, I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances. Verse 9, they will tell you everything that is happening here. And then, of course, in the midst of that, you get a whole load of notes that say, so-and-so sends you his greetings. Now, 2 friends in particular are sent back with news to the church in Colossae and indeed in Laodicea. They are sharing news, which is important. The people wanted to know how Paul was getting on in his ministry and in his mission. But Paul had other news he wanted to share. He always wanted to share the good news of the gospel. He always wanted to point people to Jesus. He always wanted them to grow in their faith. He always wanted, indeed, to grow them in their faith through his teaching. This letter to the Colossians has reminded them, has grounded them even, in doctrine, first and foremost, above everything else. Paul has directed them to Christ alone. Jesus is all we need. Don't ever forget that. Christ alone. The second part of his letter is about growing them in their duty, growing them in their service. He's encouraged them to live for Christ alone in every single area of their lives. And we too are called to be sharing good news. We're to share the good news of the gospel above everything else. That is the thing that should inspire us and encourage us and excite us at all times. We've been saved. We've got a message of salvation to preach to the world. We're to share, of course, what we learn as we read God's word, as we study God's word, as we hear that preached and proclaimed week by week. We're to tell others all about Jesus. The ministry of the church is not restricted to those who are called as pastors and preachers. We're all involved. We're to make disciples of all nations. We're called to be his witnesses. We're called to go and to tell. Hundreds of years ago, a Christian called Augustine said, "Without God, we cannot. Without us, God will not." Sit and think about that. Without God, we cannot. Without us, God will not. By this he means that Christians can do absolutely nothing which will count for eternity without God's sovereign grace and power. However, God has chosen to release his grace and power through Christians who are vehicles, who are means, who are instruments for accomplishing God's sovereign purposes. All Christians are responsible to do God's will, to be active in God's service, to be involved in furthering the kingdom of God here on earth. And so here we find three groups of people. I've grouped them into three for us to make it a little bit easier this morning. Three groups of people involved in sharing the news. There are messengers and supporters and leaders. And within each group, there are a few people listed. And we could easily read past this list of names, but each person, each name is a person with a unique story. And each story reflects some aspect of the gospel as these individual stories become chapters in the one story of God's great mission. As we think on that, be reminded today, my friends, that you are not just a name. You're not just a person on a seat here this morning. You have a story. You have a unique and special and important part to play in God's great mission. He's chosen you for a purpose. He's chosen you to know him, to love him. He's chosen you to go and to tell. Firstly, we read here, of course, that there are those who are messengers. Those who were messengers, verses 7 to 9, introduce us there to two of Paul's friends, to Tychicus and to Onesimus. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He's a dear brother, a faithful minister, fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. These two were sent back with this letter to Colossae with news of all that is going on. What marks out these two characters? What is their story? Well, Tychicus has been with Paul for quite a while. Most likely, he was a convert from Paul's Ephesus mission, just like Epaphras and countless others. All of them shared in that great experience of salvation. And it was a transformation that launched them on mission for the rest of their lives. And though each person filled a different role, the mission was the same. Making the gospel known. Tychicus is mentioned five times in the New Testament. And I wonder if you know that each time he's mentioned, he's doing the same thing. He's being sent with news. He was clearly trusted by Paul to carry his letters and to deliver them to the recipients. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 4, he was with Paul on his journeys through Macedonia. In Ephesians 6:21, we find him being sent to the Ephesians to encourage them. We also see that in 2 Timothy 4 and 12, he's been sent there as well. And in Titus 3 and 12, he's been sent a wee bit further afield. He's going to Crete, sent by Paul. And here he's been sent to the Colossians. Tychicus is described as a dear brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant. He's a close friend and colleague, a trusted minister of the gospel, one who continues to serve Jesus. And you know, we need faithful friends like that. People we can rely on. People we can trust with important tasks. And he was given three responsibilities by Paul. He was to deliver the letter. He was to tell people what Paul was doing. And he was to encourage their hearts. That was Tychicus. And then there's Onesimus. And he was a runaway slave whom Paul led to Christ during his house arrest in Rome. And Paul was sending him back now to his master, Philemon. He sent back to make restitution for stealing and to turn himself into Philemon in order to write his life before men, even although he had already been righted before God. But he doesn't mention that in this public letter to the church. If it hadn't been for the more private correspondence to Philemon, which later became public, we wouldn't know that Onesimus was a runaway, was a slave. Paul refers to Onesimus as a dear faithful and dear brother. And right there, we have a wonderful reminder of the gospel, don't we? Jesus makes sure that a person with a past has a past that is past. It's forgotten about. It's gone. It's remembered no more. He said to the Corinthians, and you were what? Some of you were dead in your transgressions. To the Ephesians, that great letter in Ephesians, he says, as for you, you were dead in your trespasses and your sins, but guess what? You've been made alive in Christ. Paul does not drag up Onesimus' sinful past. Rather, he speaks of him as a dear fellow believer. God's grace is at work. And having come to faith in Christ, notice that Onesimus is being sent out with news to share. He, along with Tychicus, will tell you everything that is happening here. Paul is getting by with a little help from his friends, from those who were messengers. But then we come to those who were supporters. In verse 10, my fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You've received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they, here's the important bit, they have proved a comfort to me. A comfort to me. These three have stood with Paul and supported Paul. They're described as fellow workers and have been a comfort to Paul both in prison and in his ministry. Ministry can be tough. It can be lonely. So it was good for Paul to have supporters around him, to comfort him, to encourage him, to stand with him even there in prison, even under persecution. Aristarchus, we've got three mentioned here. Aristarchus is the first. He was a Jewish believer from Thessalonica. He traveled with Paul when he took the financial gift to the needy saints in Jerusalem in Acts 20. He stayed with Paul no matter what the circumstances were. Listen, he was with Paul when risking his life during that riot in Ephesus. He sailed with Paul to Rome and suffered through a shipwreck, and now he is in prison with Paul. It's unlikely that he's been charged alongside Paul, but he had clearly voluntarily agreed to be by his side in prison. According to Roman law at the time, a respectable prisoner, I don't know how you define a respectable prisoner, but a respectable prisoner was allowed two slaves to serve as his personal attendants. And if this was the case, listen, Aristarchus was an unusual man. I mean, would you be willing to do that for one of your friends? Would you be willing to give up your freedom? Would you be willing to stay by their side under house arrest or in a prison cell, whichever one it happened to be under guard? Aristarchus was that kind of friend. Mark is described as a cousin of Barnabas, so we know exactly who Mark is. You'll recall that Mark had deserted Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey in Acts 13, and when Barnabas insisted on giving Mark another chance on their second journey, it led to a split between Paul and Barnabas, who was sharply opposed to taking a deserter with them, Acts 15. But here, 12 years later probably, Paul tells the Colossians to welcome Mark without reservation. Something's changed, probably in both of them. Mark has grown to be a useful, faithful servant of the Lord. And in humility, Mark and Paul have laid aside their past differences and they've focused on their shared goal of making Jesus known. Mark. And then you come to Justice. And Justice is only mentioned here in all of the Bible. We know nothing about him except that he is described as being a comfort to Paul. That word comfort is the same word from which we get our English word paregoric. Of course, you can tell I've been reading commentaries this week, can't you? Paregoric, what on earth is paregoric? I said to myself, so I had to go and get the dictionary to go and find out all about it. But a paregoric, medically, means something that is a medicine that lessens pain. It's a soothing thing. It's a balm. It's a comfort. Justice had been just like a tonic to Paul. This man, Justice, was a nobody. But he got a name and inspired scripture because he knew how to comfort people. Paul was getting by with a little help from his friends, from those who were supporters, comforters, helpers. And then we see a final set of friends there, those who were leaders. In ministry, we need other leaders who can stand with us and spur us on, who can lead us at times and help us lead others. We need those that we can train up to lead others. Paul did that with Timothy very well, didn't he? Here we find two in particular who were faithful leaders and also one who would go on to falter and to fail. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he's working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. So Epaphras was probably converted and discipled during Paul's extended stay in Ephesus in Acts 19. He then returned to his hometown of Colossae and planted the church there, as well as in the neighboring Laodicea and Hierapolis. When problems with false teachers arose, Epaphras went to Rome to get counsel from Paul. He knows who he trusts. He knows who he looks up to. He knows who his fellow leaders are. Colossians 4 and 12 describes him as a servant of Christ Jesus. And Paul commends him for his prayers and concern for those three churches. Now, we could spend a sermon just looking at the prayer here about how it describes Epaphras. He was fervent in prayer. His prayers were frequent. His prayers were constant. His prayers were intense. He wrestled in prayer. Notice that he's praying for the believers in Colossae, that they would stand firm against the false teaching, that they would become mature in their faith, that they would have full assurance of eternal life by grace, not by works. Paul speaks of him working hard, of the hard work in praying for them. Friends, prayer is hard work. Prayer that costs nothing actually probably accomplishes nothing. He didn't pray only when it was convenient, only when there was nothing else to do. He prayed. He wrestled in prayer. What a great person to have on your team. A prayer warrior. But remember here, of course, as we're talking about leaders in this context, this group of leaders here, that actually the two primary responsibilities of a pastor are prayer and preaching. Prayer and preaching. In Acts 6, the 12 appointed the first deacons so that they could give our attention, it says, to prayer and to ministry of the word. And then we come to Luke. Luke's mentioned in passing, and we all know about Luke's ministry. Luke was an educated doctor who traveled much with Paul and recorded how the Holy Spirit grew the churches of God throughout the different missionary journeys. He wrote two of the most important books in the Bible, a two-volume set, Luke and Acts. He was highly educated, highly qualified, a leader that people could follow, and yet it seems that his greatest role he played for Paul in mission was that of a faithful friend. What a great friend to have, fellow leader. And lastly, in that set of three, we have Demas. And it's striking that Paul says nothing to commend him in contrast with the others who he's spoken of. In Philemon 24, written just before Colossians, and we'll have a wee think about Philemon when I come back from my holidays. But there, Paul describes Demas as a fellow worker. Here he says nothing. In 2 Timothy 4 and 10, he reports some sad news. He says, Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me. Has gone to Thessalonica, deserted me. Paul perhaps sensed the seeds of Demas's disloyalty already. So Demas warns of the possibility of defection, while Mark encourages us with the hope of restoration for those who have failed. Paul was getting by with a little help from his friends, from those who were leaders among the people, from those who were prayer warriors and word sharers. Paul is grateful for his friends. thankful for fellow servants in the ministry of the gospel. It takes all kinds of people to make a team. All kinds of people to form a church that is alive and active and alert to building one another up and to sending one another out. We've all got a part to play, whether it's big or small, whether it's up front, whether it's in the background, whether it's known or whether it's unknown. We need messengers, we need supporters, we need leaders. Are you involved in God's service? Or are you simply leaving it up to the pastor? Listen, I know him. He's no very good. He needs all the help he can get. Let's be using our gifts. Let's be using our talents. Let's be playing our part in the body of Christ. Paul ends by sharing news. But he also puts in a few specific requests right at the end. Just notice these very quickly. As we draw to a close, I offer nothing more than just a passing comment on each of them. In verse 12, we find the call to read. Verse 16, the call to read the letter. After this letter has been read to you, see that it's also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you read the, in turn read the letter from Laodicea. This was a circular letter passed among the churches in the Lycos Valley. The Colossians would probably make a copy of it and send the original on to the Laodiceans and to the other churches. This letter was to be read aloud. We must remember that God's word is to be read aloud as well. That's why I read a portion of scripture at the start of our service. That's why we read the section we're going to be thinking on as we come to preach. That's why we read bits of it again as we go through the preaching of his word. That's why I preach in an expository fashion, verse by verse, through whole sections and books of the Bible. This is to be read. To be read aloud. This shows us the role of God's word. The role of God's word is critical. We're to be reading it. The church of Colossae wasn't to keep it to themselves. They were to pass it on to the church of Laodicea because this was God's word which was ministering to them and among them and to others. And it's come down to us today. And we're to read it. And we're to pass it on. Read God's word. Share it with others as you do so. We're also to make sure that we round off the work, to complete the work, to finish our task. Verse 17, tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you've received in the Lord. Paul's just encouraged a whole lot of people in their ministry, and he's using them also as an active illustration for this man, Archippus. He is encouraged to get on with the task at hand, to do the work that the Lord has given to him.